I think that's something that's missing in our world today, something that's eroding. And it's something that we need to realize that as believers is so important to our lives and to the ministry that we walk in. Service and serving others is emphasized throughout the church. It's emphasized in the world we live in. That's what the government is supposed to be all about. Our officials that we elect are supposed to be serving the best interest of all the people. Yet we find in all that's going on, though a lot of things are being done, it's getting harder and harder to trust the motivation behind what's going on. We have a difficult time believing in the integrity, many times, of those that are leading us. This should not be. And we need to see a restoration that can only, I believe, come from God and His Spirit, where it's not just people doing good things, but that there can be the trust restored because there is integrity in what is being done. Awareness of right and wrong, which comes by the law, is something that's instilled in us from a very young age. It's something that's very prominent in the church, teaching people the difference between right and wrong. But you can, under the law, understand right and wrong and have a strong moral code, which is very important. Be very conscientious in what you're doing, trying to do the right thing, and still lack integrity. That may seem like a contradiction. How can I know the difference between right and wrong and want to do what's right and not be honest about it? Well, the law deals with what you do. The new covenant deals with how you do it. Now, in new covenant life, it's also important what we do. We don't toss out the law as far as what's right and good. But it goes a step further. Integrity has to do with the way you do things. And many times in what you do, whether you have integrity or honesty or not, is not seen. That's below the surface. A good deed is done, and everybody, like the children of Israel, they recognized the acts of God. But they were not aware of the ways of the Lord like Moses knew. So we see a good deed and we say, I understand that deed and how it's blessing me. But it doesn't tell us anything about the motivation of the person performing that deed. And ultimately, although as human beings and according to human nature, that's not important, just do the right thing, to God it is important. What's behind our actions? Integrity. Psalm 15:2 says, He who walks with integrity, works righteousness, and speaks truth in his heart. And that's a wonderful promise to have. He who walks with integrity. Integrity, honesty, has to do with the way we walk or how we actually live our life. And the church can focus, as it does, on service and works, and I think to the point of overemphasis, where people think that they got to keep busy to have good standing with God and avoid the clutches of hell. I mean, it can be very extreme like that. But the point is, all that emphasis on doing, how much awareness is there of how we're walking before God? Now, right now, what am I doing? I'm speaking to you words, and these are good words to hear. But this tells you nothing about how I walk my life before God. And ultimately, in the time we're in, the day of His Spirit, where everything will be clear, transparent, the kingdom of God will be a place where there's no hiding. There'll be no corruption because everything that's under the surface will be brought to the light. As this hour is coming upon us and being brought forth by God's Spirit, we're going to become more and more aware of the challenge of the Holy Spirit to our level of integrity or lack of. It won't be enough to make everybody around us happy. As long as people think I'm all right, I must be all right. So much in this world is based on image, in the religious world, based on image. It's not what other people know about you. It's how God sees you. As we delve into this realm of integrity, understand that there's no condemnation. Whether we're open, exposed before God, or whether we're hiding, God is not speaking with a condemning voice saying, your motivation better be right or else. That's the law talking. Grace is, I love you as you are, but what I want for you is for your heart to be free to be honest before me. Now, what's going to happen in this world when the church, with all its words, all its doctrines, all its theories, all its busyness of works, is backed up by a true integrity of heart? From that place of integrity, God will be seen in a greater way than this world has ever known. People become believers because they see the acts of God, don't they? Miracles, healings, I'll tell you, that does something to you. If you've ever been in a meeting where people have been healed right in front of you, I mean, you talk about a spark of faith, that is a very positive thing. But how often from those revivals, people can be really on fire for God and say, nobody but God could work miracles like this. But through time, a lot of that seems to be lost. If your faith rests on just the acts of God, when the acts don't seem to be there, what happens to your faith? But with the body of Christ of today and what God's working, we are going to see signs and wonders. We need to see that kind of power released through the church. But it's going to be backed up by the integrity of heart that God has worked in us. And when your faith is built on seeing that integrity in another believer, that right heart, we're talking about the way of righteousness here. Whether there's acts there or not, whether miracles are flowing or not, if your faith is being built by the integrity you see in the believers, that doesn't dissipate with time. Because what you're experiencing is God's very heart. Psalm 41:12 says, you uphold me in my integrity. You set me in thy presence forever. As we can focus on and experience a greater integrity of heart, we'll experience a greater empowering and strength, being upheld by God Himself. And, I love this part, we'll be set in His presence forever. Abide in His presence. So, the positioning of our heart, the quality of our heart, whether we have real integrity in the way we live or not, is directly related to and correlated to how we experience His presence. Let's look at an example in the Scriptures. And I'm going to say the one real enemy of having this integrity, and I'm talking about believers now, is the term self-righteousness. I think that's our greatest enemy. David, we talked about this last week. You read about it in 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12, his experience with Bathsheba. Before I go there, 1 Kings 9:4, when God is speaking to Solomon, he talks about David's integrity. You can read this later. So would we all agree that David was a man of integrity? A man after God's own heart? I mean, he was probably one of the greatest examples we have from the Scriptures of what true honesty is of heart. But in this particular slice of his history, he experiences a relationship of adultery with Bathsheba. He enters into a deep sin with that. He has her husband killed so he can have her, somehow justify what he did. How does a man of integrity commit such a horrible sin? A man that prides himself, that's the right way to put it, on being honest before God, a man for God's own heart. Well, it's human nature to fall into sin. And it's also human nature to be self-deceived. You remember after he committed this, Nathan the prophet came to him and tells him a story about, here's a rich man with all these sheep, and this one poor man lived by him, would just had one little lamb, and that lamb was his family. And a traveler came to the rich man and said, you know, he needed something to eat. And so the rich man fed the traveler, not from his abundance of sheep, but he took the one little lamb that the poor man had. Of course, course, David was outraged. He told Nathan, this is wrong. David's moral code was offended here. Where is this man? He's going to be punished. And Nathan looked at him and said, you're the man. So you see, we can have a strong moral code and understand what's right and what's wrong and still not see the state of our own heart. David heard this story and didn't apply it to himself. It was somebody else breaking God's law. Now you could look at this and say, well, what happened to David's integrity? But I think this experience increased his integrity before God, because when Nathan said, you are the man, he repented. Read Psalm 51. That's born out of that whole grieving time over what happened with Bathsheba. And of course, he lost his child that was conceived out of that union, the first child. It says, God, in Psalm 51, against you I have sinned, against you only I have sinned. That whole psalm is about a man coming to grips and wrestling with the sin in his human nature and the goodness of God. He goes, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. A man, because he's turning to the Lord, increasing the integrity that he already had, but it went into a whole new level with him. God added something to him through that experience. But the thing we want to point out is self-righteousness. A lot of times we kind of, if you look that up in kind of your religious dictionary, you'll see a picture of the Pharisees right next to it. That's a very extreme example. I think with most of us, the self-righteousness or the strains of self-righteousness that we have in our life are a lot more subtle. And so we say, we're not like the Pharisees. Look what they did. Okay, I'm not like that, so I must not be self-righteous. That's why I read the story about David. Here is a man over God's own heart that has a certain level of self-righteousness, because when he's confronted by the prophet, he doesn't realize that Nathan is speaking about him. He's not aware of the great sin he's committed. He's covered it up. And I think the Holy Spirit is trying to get through to all of us and convict us of our pockets and strains of self-righteousness, because that is the enemy of the integrity that God wants in our lives. So what happens? We need to be open, not just our ears, but our heart, to hear, it's you. Oh, we don't like to hear that. No, can't be me. It's got to be someone else. The reason I'm having these problems is this person over here, these circumstances. Human nature is afraid to look inside and to take responsibility for what's going on. So we project. We don't want God to speak to us, it's you. Yet those are the very words we have to hear in order to face our own self-righteousness, where his integrity can be birthed in us in a greater way. Very simple. Look at our lives and look at all the excuses we make, all our rationalizations, all our projecting, blaming others, and say, Holy Spirit, I need to see and I need to hear those words where I'm off. I need you to be able to convict me and say, it's you, David. And open my heart to what you have to say. And if we really open our heart, there's a returning to the Lord. That's what David experienced. That's what Psalm 51 is all about. You see a man of God wrestling with this sin, wrestling with the consequences of his sin, turning back to God and being renewed inside. Second example is out of the book of John. You don't have to turn there. The story of the man that was born blind from his birth. And you remember Jesus worked the miracle, and then the Pharisees were having a fit over the whole thing. They just, you know, they couldn't accept the miracle because they couldn't accept the person that worked the miracle. And they're arguing with his parents, they're arguing with this person, and they're making fools out of themselves, trying to somehow discredit this miracle that God did. In the very end, Jesus spoke to them. He said, the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. And in the message it says, those who have made a great pretense of seeing will be exposed as blind. And of course, their response was, you saying we're blind? Kind of obvious, but what? Oh, they were offended. Now, we're talking about self-righteousness here. How do we break out of the self-righteousness? We have to be willing for God to confront us on our own need so that we can repent and turn to Him. Also, the Pharisees here, they prided themselves on what they could see. They felt they had all the knowledge there was about the true God. They were greatly offended that there was this person standing in front of them saying, "You guys are blind." Self-righteous attitude doesn't want to hear that. Now again, a self-righteous person can have a very strong moral code, can have a lot of self-discipline, do a lot of things right, but there is always a mixture of pride there that does not want to hear about blindness. The way Jesus said it, "You make a great pretense of seeing." We need to be willing to let the Holy Spirit convict us in that area too, don't we? Revelation chapter 3 talks about the message to the church at Laodicea. What's the word there? "You think you're this way, rich, have need of nothing. But I tell you, what you think you're seeing doesn't really exist. You're filled with pride. Turn to me." Remember, he says, you're not that way at all. You really have nothing. Repent. I'm knocking at your door. Just open up. Let me in. In other words, return to me. Humble your heart. Because that self-righteous attitude has blinded you. It's distorted your view where you can't see what the truth is. It does the same thing to us. Once again, there's that turning, that humility, that recognition that, yes, we are blind. I like to pride myself on what I can see, don't you? I love revelation. I love the truth. I love knowledge. There's nothing wrong with that. That's right. But when you do that and exclude the brokenness of saying, "I'm still blind, Lord, show me my blindness," that's where it becomes a problem. It wasn't that the Pharisees had bad information about God. They knew the scripture. They were learned men. Their information, to a large extent, was correct. But because there was that pride and that self-righteousness, they weren't open to where they were blind. And what was the result of that? The Son of God stood right in front of them, and they couldn't see, recognize, or accept who He was. I don't want to be in this place in this hour. My self-righteousness, again, may be a very narrow strand, or so I think. But I don't want to miss seeing who Jesus Christ is and how He's coming forth simply because I'm too proud to say or admit that I have areas of blindness, to pretend that I'm seeing something that's not really there. Returning to the Lord. Hosea chapter 6. Come, the invitation. Let us return to the Lord. He has torn us, but He will heal us, raise us up third day. What a wonderful promise. Isn't this the movement that God wants in our hearts? How do you battle self-righteousness? You kind of analyze who you are and try to figure out where it is and pull it out. Your mind can never take you there. It's only the humility of your heart that will expose the self-righteousness. And once it's exposed, what's built in its place? Integrity. You see, our integrity and the integrity that God wants from us, it's not something we can produce solely by ourselves. I think we should all give diligence to our morality and to doing the right thing. But even if you do all of that, the integrity that God wants can only come from His hand. He's got to add something that you cannot do for yourself. And so knowing that, what else can we do but come, let us return to the Lord? This offends a self-righteous attitude. Return to the Lord? I never left the Lord. How many people in church feel that? I've been strong from day one. Oh, what a person with that attitude misses. Returning to the Lord is not about just, like you're in some sinful state or a prodigal son. Returning to the Lord is the process of humility in our life. Without that, we are going to be stuck in pride and arrogance in some way. We are going to get caught in self-righteousness and not see the truth and be self-deceived about it. Returning to the Lord means that's, what does return mean? It means you were there once, right? You've been there a lot. That's your home. But something's amiss in your attitude in your life. And there's a turning to that truth of who you are in Christ. Returning to the Lord is walking in humility, and it opens the door for God to bless, God to impart to us the newness of who He is, bring forth integrity in our lives that goes beyond human resources or what we can do, an integrity that will be a witness of who God is to all the world. Ezekiel 36, should we turn to one verse? You guys haven't even opened your Bibles yet. As we're at the end of this word, actually. Ezekiel chapter 36. Verse 25. God is speaking, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my ways." Verse 26, "I'll give you a new heart and a new spirit." The result of this process of returning to the Lord and finding that integrity that's a part of God's heart being our experience is we have something new created within us, a new heart, His heart. That's the result of this pathway of humility. What happens when we choose to be self-righteous or choose not to acknowledge our need? Nothing new is created within us. And you can be a believer for 75 years in a church and say, "I've always done the right thing." If there's that self-righteousness, nothing new is going on inside. It's all what you've done, but it's not about what He is doing in you. And the promise from Ezekiel, I believe that the promise to those that return to the Lord, that turn to Him, is He creates something new within us. "Behold, I will do something new." Will you be aware? A new heart, a new mind. His integrity being birthed in our lives. This is what we want in this hour. Lord, we ask that You help us not to run from the light or from the conviction that comes from Your Holy Spirit. How often we want to put the blame on others, not accept responsibility when Your Spirit is speaking that, yes, we are the person. How often, Lord, do we want to pretend that we have no blind areas? And yet, whether we pretend or not, we are still blind. We see because of what You've opened our eyes to see. But where we're blind, Lord, we choose to return to You that we might see more fully. How can we be honest before You and before this world that we live in if we will not acknowledge the blindness that's within our lives still? Lord, we choose this path of humility. We want to return to Your heart. We want to keep on doing it. It's not a one-time experience. Lord, we want this to be a process that continues in our life till we can stand with Your integrity shining through and that new heart fully established within our lives. Amen. Let's stand. Should we sing something together in dismissing?
couldn't help but be thinking how pride is such a great
kind of a nemesis for the human race. If you think how strong pride dominates most of the actions of the world, what one man has, another man wants, and I think Proverbs talks about pride being the kind of the motivator of how things are gained in the world, so to speak. But the Bible talks about the broken and the contrite spirit is the one that God will listen to. And as we know that Satan's downfall out of Isaiah 13, 14, right in there, talks about he wanted to make himself like the Most High. It was the pride that was in Satan's heart that eventually led him to the fall. And I think Satan really plays upon that in the human race. You know, it's brought out, I think, in the Word quite well. So the distinguishing mark for the Christians of this hour will be those that have the broken and the contrite heart, those that are easily entreated by the Lord. They become the ones that the Lord uses. They become the ones that the Lord speaks to and communes with. They become the ones that the Lord fills. Because it's not so much what you can become, it's what you appropriate, really. It's what you become the Lord that's the thing that is the key. So we just ask the Lord now as we go our ways in this week, that the Lord, we're praying this way, Lord, that for each life that is here, Lord, you know each life, that you're going to reveal to each life, Father, the areas where we're still covering, we're still hiding, we're still running from you. And in your great love, you're going to reveal to us the game's up, the game's over. And in your love, that will come and touch that area to make it whole, to make it right, to make it exposed for you. For we know that when we're exposed to you, then real change can take place. Real transformation of heart will occur. And so we're asking now, Lord, as we're moving our separate ways, that your Spirit, Father, the promised gift of the Holy Spirit, will rest upon each life and will reveal to each life where in love we must be exposed to you. Not hiding, not running, but like Psalms 51, to be exposed to you, Lord. To have a clean heart, clean hands, pure mind. And in every way, Father, this your people.